There's a couple of things that I want to bring to your attention tonight. Of course, I mentioned this morning that I was going to show you a passage of Scripture in the book of Colossians. In Colossians chapter 2, you'll find the particular verse in verse 19. I want to mention that verse. But I also want to go back and read just a verse or two from Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. What we've learned thus far about the building blocks of the New Testament church is that Jesus Christ must be the head. He has to be the head and the founder of the church that you belong to. He is the head and we are dependent upon Him. We're dependent upon Him for everything. We're dependent upon Him for our strength. We're dependent upon Him for our stability. We're dependent upon Him for our preservation. The church goes through preservation by the power of Christ. I don't know about my life tomorrow, but I know the church will be here till the Lord comes back. There are a lot of things about our life that's unstable, but there's one thing about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He built this church, He established His church, and His church will be here, there'll be faith here, when He returns in power and great glory. The conditions of the Lord's church, we learned this morning, affects everything. It affects everything in our lives. And as we looked at the church, we found that there are a lot of things that that come into play that must exist in a church for it to be a sound church. Everybody say sound church. It's got to be. There are certain things that must exist in a congregation of baptized believers in order for them to be a sound church. One of the older members, he went out this morning. He said, you know, I heard a preacher say one time that when a church leaves the authority of scriptures, then it ceases to be one of the Lord's churches. I looked at him and I said, that's exactly what I believe. A church that leaves the authority of scriptures, when they begin to adopt doctrines of men, and that's what you kind of have in the second chapter of Colossians. He encouraged them that they would be rooted and builded up in the faith, that they would be strengthened in the faith, the church at Colossae. But there were people that were trying to intimidate them to get them to do things that were contrary to the doctrines of Jesus Christ. There was a lot of intimidation. They had introduced doctrines that were of men. Look at verse 22 of Colossians chapter 2. He talks about that they were going after the commandments and the doctrines of men. And he said as they were trying to introduce these things into the church, these doctrines that were contrary to the teachings of Jesus Christ, he said in verse 20, he said, verse 19 rather, he said they are not holding to the head. In other words, they are departing from the headship of Jesus Christ. They're not only departing from the headship, they're departing from the lordship of Jesus Christ. And then he goes through and states the same thing, basically, that he said in the book of Ephesians that I read this morning in Ephesians chapter 4. And he says, from all the body, by the joints, the bands, having nourishment, ministered, and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. A church cannot grow stronger and stronger if it departs from the head. But those that were trying to intimidate the church and introduce doctrines that were contrary to the church, they were introducing doctrines and commandments of men, which were described as being a departure from the head. Departure from the head. You know, we live in a very tolerant society. We live in one of these societies that's kind of anti-intellectual, more experimental driven. Uncritical kind of churches exist today where people are afraid to say anything, to stand up for the truth. We have a lot of weak-kneed Christians that just won't stand up for morality and stand up for biblical teaching. And we have churches that have become very weak because they are not strong in the faith. Everybody strong in the faith. Say it again. They're not strong in the faith. Strong in the faith. The Bible says in the book of Jude that we have to contend. Everybody say contend. We have to contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints, or once for all delivered to the saints. So, you know, faith today, it seems like it's been so trivialized and romanticized, and people are so attracted to faith, and they don't understand that faith is hard. Faith is difficult. I mean, just read about those that are in the hall of faith. It's a difficult process to follow God and live for God. And due to that fact, the local church has become a social rescue center. It seems like people are more interested in helping people leave addictions rather than find the Lord and be saved and be radically changed and transformed on the inside. They're not concerned about people having a genuine relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. They have left the glory of the cross. And without the cross of Calvary, people cannot be saved. People cannot be saved. And so the local church has changed. It's different today than you read about the church being in the first century. If we want to be a New Testament church, we have to be a church that corresponds with the teaching of the New Testament. You know, today preaching's become kind of shallow. It's a lot of people are listening to preaching that's not even the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the teaching and preaching today has become so superficial and so trivial. You know, it's become so shallow and superficial. It's hard for people to even understand how to be saved in listening to some of these proclamations of the gospel. Listen, the gospel is made to be simple, where people can understand how to repent and how to put faith in Jesus Christ. We live in a day of great alteration and changing. We live in a day where there's many fraudulent and apostolic churches in the world. They have apostatized and they no longer uphold the truth. They no longer uphold the sound doctrines that we read about in the scriptures. And so there's a lack of depth and a lack of breadth concerning repentance and faith. They don't understand churches today, church people today, they don't understand the high cost of discipleship. They don't understand the lordship of Jesus Christ. They don't understand matters of obedience and matters of purity and matters with respect to serving the Lord. I mean, being a servant and a disciple of the Lord. And folks, listen to me. We need to get back to the basics, where people can understand what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, what it means to experience the lordship of Jesus Christ, what it really means to be a disciple in the sense of serving Him and experiencing the sacrifice and self-denial that is required of the Lord. Jesus said, if a man follow me, he needs to leave father, mother, sister, brother, houses, land. Yea, he needs to even leave his own life. You have to sacrifice yourself in order to serve the Lord. There has to be self-denial. And we don't have that today in the Lord's church. And so we need to get back to the basics. Let's read a few verses from Ephesians chapter 4. I wonder if somebody would give me some water before I read this. Ephesians chapter 4. I want to read at least two verses. Notice in verse 12 and 13. There's a corporal relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. A corporal relationship we have with Jesus Christ. There's also a corporate relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. We have a corporal relationship with Jesus Christ in that we are the body of Christ. That's clearly spelled out in verse 12, that we, in Ephesians chapter 4, he says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying. Edifying means for the building up of the body of Jesus Christ. We also have a corporal relationship in the sense that we are together as one. We are connected. We are united. He says, until we all come into the unity of the faith. You see that in verse 13, till we come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. Let's go on and read a few more verses. He says, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, the cunning craftiness whereby they lie and wait to deceive you. Okay, there's people that are trying to make us unsound. There are people that are trying to get us from being related to the Lord scripturally and in soundness to doctrine. They're giving us information that's not exactly true, that's not exactly right. We need to beware of those people. The Bible describes them as very crafty and lying in wait to deceive us. He said, but speak the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, everybody say the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compact, by that which every joint supplieth. You see that corporate relationship? We are connected with Jesus as the head, and we are connected with one another. Now the church at Colossae, you know, they didn't have the problems of that the church at Ephesus had. They didn't have men that were basing their theology and doctrines on the ideas of men to separate them from the head. There's a little different contrast here in the book of Ephesians, but the same thing was being taken place here. There was an attempt to divide the church, to separate people one from another, to cause fractions and divisions. And listen, folks, in order for us to be effective as the church of Jesus Christ, we need to be united. United. I should have got amen. We need to be united in the faith. And our relationship with Jesus Christ grows stronger, and we encourage one another in the faith. Okay? When Jesus is not the source of growth, when He is not our source of strength, when Jesus Christ is not our source of help, without Him, folks, listen to me, we are nothing. Without Him, we are nothing. Jesus said, without me, ye can do nothing. Without Him, we are nothing. Without Him, we have nothing. And we are nothing without Jesus Christ. The church is nothing without its head. It's nothing without Jesus Christ. We need that relationship with Him that Paul talks about here. We need to have that relationship with one another, like Paul talks about here. The church needs to have that relationship with Jesus, as Jesus is the head of the church. And we also should have a relationship one with another, where we are fitly joined together, united in the faith and practice, united as a sound body of baptized believers. Now I want to look at another verse of scripture. Look with me in the book of Matthew, hurriedly. Matthew chapter 16. Most of us are very familiar with this passage of scripture in Matthew chapter 16. The apostle Peter was asked the question, along with the other disciples, concerning who people were saying that Jesus was. Look in Matthew chapter 16. I want to read a few verses. Starting in verse 13, when Jesus Christ came into Caesarea Philippi, it says that He asked His disciples, "Who do men say that I am? Who are people saying that I, the Son of God, the Messiah, who do they say that I am?" Well, they were not saying that He was the Son of God. They were not saying that He was the Messiah. They were not saying that He was the Redeemer or the Savior. They were saying a lot of other things. There's people today that say Jesus was a great man. There are some people that say, well, Jesus was a prophet. Islam, they teach that Jesus was a prophet. But that's not good enough. You need to know Jesus as the only begotten Son of God. You need to believe that He is the Son of God, that He is the Savior, that He is Redeemer, that without Him we can't approach God. Without Him we can't come to the Father. Jesus said, no man comes to the Father except by me. We get to heaven, we get to the Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ, and through Jesus Christ alone. He said, He said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. In order for us to get to God, we must go through Jesus Christ. But people had all these other opinions of Him. They had all these different ideas of Him. Let me just pause and say this about our cooperation and our corporate relationship with one another. Everybody that's in the church of Jesus Christ needs to know who He is. We need to know Him. I mean, know Him experimentally, but also know that He was born of the Virgin, that He was incarnate, that He was alive, He was with God before He came, that He was with the Father before He arrived. Everybody needs to believe that Jesus Christ is God. We believe that He is deity, that He is a God. He is fully God. He is the second person of the Godhead, and He's God manifested in the flesh. Amen? All of us need to be united on this basic sound doctrine concerning the deity of Jesus Christ. That kind of unity is paramount. That kind of unity is required. That kind of unity is mandatory. We must all know who Jesus is, the way that He is conveyed in Scripture. We need to know what the Scriptures teach about Jesus Christ. We need to know the real Jesus, not the ones that are being taught by the philosophies and ideologies of the world. He was sent from God to redeem us and save us. This corporate relationship that exists within the church, it is founded upon a profession or a confession of faith. It's founded upon us all knowing Him personally, experimentally as our Savior. Amen? That's where it all begins. But anyway, they said, who do they say that I am? Well, some said that He was John the Baptist. You know, you can believe in John the Baptist, but that won't save you. Some say that He was Elijah. Well, you can believe in Elijah. I believe in Elijah. But I believed in Elijah when I was a little boy. But that didn't save me. Some say that He was Jeremiah, one of the prophets. Oh, listen to verse 15 of Matthew chapter 16. Jesus said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Now He's speaking to the disciples. He's speaking to the apostles. He's speaking to Peter. Peter immediately responds, and of course Peter was kind of boisterous, and he was kind of forward, and he probably spoke for all the disciples. I believe that he did. He was speaking with respect to the church, but he addressed Jesus Christ. Simon Peter answered him and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Okay, so that's important. He knew Him as the Messiah, the one that was prophesied of throughout the Old Testament, that would come to redeem Israel, the one that would come to redeem the world, the one that would be sent to make atonement for our sins, the one that all the Old Testament sacrifices symbolized. All those lambs and bullocks that were slain, the blood that was shed, it all typified and pointed to the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Amen? And so He was saying, you are the Messiah, the one that would come to redeem us, the one that would come to ransom us, the one that would come to save us. He also acknowledged the deity of Jesus Christ. He said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Son of the living God. And folks, I'm telling you something. You have to believe that in order to be saved and to be a member of the Lord's church. Okay? He wasn't just simply a man. He was God manifest in the flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word that was with God and the Word that was God. The one who came to die on the cross was God Himself. Amen? He demonstrated His deity, and I won't go back through all that. But so there's this confession. Now, a few years ago, I was down in Florida, and I was talking to a man that was pastoring a church, and I was trying to determine its soundness. I think you can determine the soundness of a church. And I began to ask him about it. I said, well, what do you do when, you know, how do you instruct sinners? What do you do when somebody joins the church? And he said, oh, we just ask them if they believe in Jesus, and if they say yes, we baptize them. And I said, that's not good enough. That's just not good enough. And I told him the way that we practice, that we expect people to know the Lord through a revelation, like is taught in this passage. And I'm getting a little ahead of myself. And he said, what do you mean? And I told him about that we require people to tell their experience of salvation. And he looked at me and he said, you know what? We used to do that. We used to do that long ago. And I said, well, why did you change? You know, why would you change that? Because look, folks, the church is built upon lively stones. It's structured upon people that have a relationship with God through the redeeming blood of Jesus Christ. It's built upon people who can make a confession based upon experimental knowledge. Look at verse 17. Jesus answered and said unto him, thou art Simon. See, Peter knew Jesus And Jesus knew Peter. One of the most fearful statements made in all of the scriptures is when Jesus taught us about His second coming and about the last and final judgment. And He told us that there will be people on that day that will say, "Lord, Lord, have not we prophesied in Thy name? And in Thy name cast out devils? And in Thy name done many wonderful works?" And Jesus will say unto them, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you." And one of the other gospel accounts, He says, "Not everyone that saith, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter into the kingdom of God." And He was talking about those folks who had a carnal, intellectual, superficial relationship with the Lord and trying to be part of His church. Folks, you've got to have a heartfelt experience with God where you know, where you know that you pass from death into life, where you know that Jesus is the Son of God, where you know that His blood has been applied to your account, where you know that your sins have been washed away. He says in this verse, He says, "Simon, oh Simon, Bar-Jonah," He said, "you're blessed." Oh, you're so blessed. You know why? Because He didn't learn this out of a book. He didn't read this out of a tract. He didn't lead this. He didn't learn this from somebody leading him down the Roman road. He didn't learn this from a counselors that swarmed him when he went down to the altar. No, how did he learn about Jesus Christ and who He was? He said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." How did he know the only begotten Son of God? He knew Him through a revealed knowledge. The church is built upon people who have a revealed knowledge of Jesus Christ. A personal, spiritual, divine, revealed knowledge that doesn't come through flesh and blood, physical things, but it comes through spiritual things. It came directly from the Father. Amen? Okay? And notice what he says. Now we're talking about the building blocks of the New Testament church. Folks, if you don't get this part right, you don't have a church. The church is built upon people who know the Lord, who know about redemption, who know about the cross, who know about forgiveness. We're talking about people who have believed to the saving of their soul. Those who have experienced grace, those who have experienced mercy, those who've had a believing application of the blood of Jesus Christ. The church is built upon saved people, not those that draw back into perdition, but those that believe to the saving of the soul. By grace, through faith, you're what? You're saved. You're saved. They know about grace. They've experienced grace. One of the things that I really appreciate about my upbringing is the way that my parents had instructed me about the ways of the Lord. Are you thankful for that? You know, I was concerned about the fact that I wasn't a Christian. I was concerned about the fact that, I wasn't saved and that I wasn't a child of God when I was a young boy. I understood that. I realized that I had to deal with my sins. I acknowledged that I was a sinner. I knew that I had transgressed the law of God. And the Bible says those that transgress the law of God, they're sinners. Sin is the transgression of the law, right? And I was a sinner. I knew I'd sin and come short of the glory of God. I knew that. I experienced that. The instruction my parents gave me, though, was that they said, the same way that you know that you're not a child of God, that internal, awareness in your conscience and your soul and your inner being and your inner man, if you will, if you'll allow me to use some of Paul's lingo, that God will also let you know when your repentance and your faith are satisfactory, that regeneration will occur at the moment of your repentance and your faith, and you'll know know that Jesus is your Savior. You know that you're born from above. You know that you're a child of God. And you know what they were telling me? They were telling me the same thing that Jesus was telling Peter that he would build his church upon. Now I know some people say that, well, I'm just too rigid as a preacher. They say that I'm just too strict. They say that I'm too pig-headed, whatever they want to call me. I don't know, a bigot. I don't know. There's various things that they have called me through the years. Somebody said, well, you're expecting everybody to have what you have. Yes! Absolutely! I expect the church to be structured on this experience that Jesus was talking about, that Peter had, that every church member must have in order to be a member of the Lord's church. And you know what? The things my parents instructed me about concerning the new birth, it happened to me. May 15th, 1972, about 10 minutes till 10 at night, I went from being a child of the devil to becoming a child of God. Nobody told me it happened other than God Himself. You might say, well, did God audibly speak to you? I can't explain it to you, okay? You just know. You know, it wasn't an audible voice. No, I mean, it wasn't. But, I mean, it was as real as an audible voice. Okay? Just as real as He was speaking to me. It wasn't really, you know, I can't explain that part of it. But you just know. You know, the only begotten Son of God. Jesus said, this is eternal life. To know the true God and His Son, Jesus Christ, who He has sent. So Jesus said, you're Peter. I know you. And this hasn't been revealed through carnality. It hasn't been revealed through flesh and blood. It's been revealed to you by a heavenly source, my Father which is in heaven. And He said, I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock, of course, there's Petros and Petra, the two Greek words used here. Peter is a little stone. The rock that he's having reference to in the Greek is a large stone, or a collection of stones, if you will. A large foundation, okay? He's having reference, the church is not built upon Peter, okay? That's a misinterpretation of Scripture. The church is built upon that relationship that people have with Jesus Christ, like Peter had with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the rock. Folks, if we're not sound in our soteriology, in people getting saved, in our understanding of repentance and faith, if we're not sound concerning regeneration and the new birth, we won't have a church. And without being sound in this area, you're not a church. I guess if you were to look for a New Testament church today, that's the first thing you need to look for. Amen? Are they preaching the cross? Are they preaching a transformation in a person's life when they come to the foot of the cross and look on Him whom they appears? When they experience regeneration, do they believe that a person becomes a new creation in Christ Jesus? Old things pass away, and behold, all things become new. Folks, if they're not sound in their doctrine of salvation, then they're just simply not a sound church. They've departed from the authority of Scripture concerning how to be saved. And that departure from Scripture and its authority in telling them how people are to be preached to, how people are to be dealt with regarding the new birth, that departure has constituted them as an unsound church. Upon this rock, Time's getting away from me. I will build my church. Who's building the church? Jesus. Now look, you don't have to believe just like I do, but I believe once a person is saved and they unite with the church and they're baptized, you know, that makes them a member of that church. And if somebody comes from another church, I believe, well, let me say this, you know, it's possible for somebody to deceive themselves, unite with the church, get baptized, and not be saved. Some of you have done that. Found out later that you weren't really saved. As far as the Lord's books were concerned, you weren't really a member of the Lord's church. You were on the church roll, but you weren't a church member. Not in the eyes of God, because the church of the true and living God is made up of saved people. And so, if somebody comes from another church, for instance, you know, I believe, yeah, and I know we do the whole paperwork stuff and we vote on it and all that, but I believe the Lord is the only one that can add to the church. I think it's a spiritual thing. I really do. You know, no amount of lettering or paperwork or voting or counseling or instruction from the pastor is ever going to knit you into the body of Christ. That takes the power of God. You know, the Holy Spirit has to do that. Now, there's a passage, and I was hoping to get to it tonight, but time's getting away from me, where Paul in the book of Corinthians was talking about by one Spirit are you baptized into one body. Now, there's a lot of controversy about the interpretation of that particular verse of Scripture. And I'm not going to talk about spiritual baptism tonight. That's off my subject a little bit. But I will say this. I believe everybody is led to join the Lord's church by the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit is what puts them in the church. The Lord added to the church, you read in the book of Acts. It wasn't a conference meeting. It wasn't voting. It was the Lord adding people to the church. And not pastors or apostles. It was the Spirit of the Lord. Alright. I will build my church. I think he's still building his church today. We are accountable. We are responsible to one another. The Bible says in Ephesians 2 and 19, we are of the household of faith. And you know, as we think about the greatest organization on the face of the earth, the Lord's church, and our responsibility and obligation to one another, how that we are a point of contact for other believers within the body of Christ to become stronger, to provoke them, to encourage them, to edify them, to build them up. We all have a responsibility to exercise our gifts within the local body. And yes, I believe in a local, visible body of baptized believers. Amen? Now, we're Missionary Baptists. We don't believe in a universal church. Now, we believe in the church in the aggregate, if you will. Different independent bodies all over the place. And sometimes in a general assembly sense, in an aggregate sense, there are passages that refer to all the churches, you know, all the people of God, all the believers, baptized believers in the world, and we understand that. But the majority of the New Testament, when the word church is used 113 times, the majority of the time it's talking about a local, visible body of baptized believers. Identifiable by their assembly, by what they teach and preach when they come together. Identifiable by their ordinances that they keep. And their fellowship one with another. That's a church. That's a church. We celebrate a kind of organic unity that can only be experienced by showing up. Right? You know, it's kind of, I remember here a while back, I went to the funeral home, and this fellow was introducing me to somebody, and he had a relative that died, and he says, this is my pastor. And I'm thinking, I don't remember him ever coming to church. I don't remember ever preaching to him. I don't remember ever teaching him. You know, I was just simply his pastor by election of this church. Them electing me as pastor. But as far as me giving him any instruction or any counsel or any advice, I'd never done it. I don't think he had ever heard me to preach that I know of. And I thought to myself, how can I be that man's pastor? How? There are all these metaphors in the Bible with respect to the church. Like I said, it's like a family. We're the household of faith. There's this organic unity that we have, kind of like a family. We're the household of faith, and we have this camaraderie. We have these things in common. We have a common source. We have a common parentage. We have a common concern, and we have common relationships within the body of Christ. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 44 that all that believed were together, and they had all things common. All things common. And that's the church. And there's other metaphors. We're branches on a vine, which is very organic again, where Christ is the source of life and the sap of life, and it flows through Him, and we're the branches, and we produce fruit. And as I said this morning, we are the body of Christ. We are interdependent. Everybody say interdependent. Okay? There's an organic connection of interdependence between us as a people. That's what makes us qualified to acknowledge ourselves as the body of Jesus Christ. Well, that's in Corinthians 12 and 12. 1 Corinthians 12 and 12. And I'm trying to wrap this up. It says, for as the body is one, hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all. Everybody say we all. We're all baptized, whatever baptized, whatever this spiritual baptism is, we're all baptized into it, into one body. Okay? You can believe what you want to about that. Whether Jew or Greek, whether bond or free, we've been all made to drink from that one Spirit. Amen? We've all been made to drink from that one Spirit. So we're a body. A body with a common bond. Amen? Common bond, a common covenant, a common heart, a common head. Our common head is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. We don't let any convention or institution or hierarchy, or we don't let any bishops or any cardinals or any kind of entity whatsoever tell us how to serve the Lord. We're independent of everybody and everything. We answer solely to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that makes Him our head. Amen? That makes Him a head. I appreciate you listening to me tonight. Our relationship with one another is very important. And I hope that we can do a better job with our fellowship one with another. But it starts with a person being saved. It starts with a proper confession of a person that has a revealed knowledge of Jesus Christ. It starts with that. And then you have this communion with the Father, this relationship that you have with Him through the Spirit, and the Lord can use you in the body of Christ to advance His cause. We have a conquest that's around the cross, and we march forward in cooperation with one another, trying to build up the cause of Christ, to keep the ordinances. You know, every time we observe the Lord's Supper, what's it take us to? It takes us to the cross, doesn't it? How many times I get up here and preach about the cross? You know why? Because church is supposed to be cross-centered. It's about the cross. We lift up the cross. We point people to the cross. That's where judgment was dealt with. That's where righteousness comes. That's where sins are forgiven. At the cross. And so we lift up the cross. We stay cross-centered. Showing people, and as we do that, we acknowledge our sinfulness because we continue to need the cleansing of the cross. You know, we have to continue to be cleansed and washed by the cross. The church needs the cross. The church needs the cross. And I'm thankful. I know we're not perfect. But John said, if any man sins, he has an advocate with the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and who is a propitiation for us. Amen? Not for just us, the church, but He's a propitiation for the whole world. For the whole world. God bless you is my prayer. I appreciate your attention. I'm glad I'm in the Lord's church.